Let me read the passage to you from Exodus chapter 15, verses 22 to 27. Then Moses led Israel from the Red Sea, and they went to the desert of Shur. For 3 days they traveled in the desert without finding water. When they came to Marah, they could not drink its water because it was bitter. That is why the place is called Marah. So the people grumbled against Moses, saying, "What are we to drink?" Then Moses cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a piece of wood. He threw it into the water, and the water became sweet. There the Lord made a decree and a law for them, and there he tested them. He said, "If you listen carefully to the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his eyes, if you pay attention to his commands and keep all his decrees, I will not bring on you any of the diseases I brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you." Then they came to Elim, where there were 12 springs and 70 palm trees, and they camped there near the water. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let me lead us in prayer. Our gracious God and Father, as we come to look at your word together, would you show us wonderful things in it to strengthen our trust in you and our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. This last week, it's been announced by the government that there will be no GCSEs or A-level exams this year. For some students, I imagine that has come as a relief, but for others, it'll be a disappointment. But although there won't be any public exams, there will still be some form of testing to determine the abilities of students. Testing is one of those uncomfortable but necessary facts of life. I'm glad that our doctors have to go through a lengthy process of testing before they become junior doctors. And it doesn't stop there. Doctors continue to have training and assessments before they become senior doctors and consultants. Aren't you glad that airline pilots are continually tested to make sure that they're competent and can deal with any crises that take place? See, testing enables people to evaluate their progress. And if it's done well, it should strengthen people in their development. Well, God too believes in testing his people to strengthen and refine his people's faith. And that is what this incident at the waters of Marah are all about. Look with me at the end of verse 25. There the Lord made a decree and a law for them, and there he tested them. And as we go through this passage together, we're going to consider 4 truths about God's testing of his people. And the first is this: times of testing are inevitable. They can't be avoided. Let me remind you of the situation, because we're joining the story in the middle. God, through his servant Moses, has just rescued his people from the cruel, oppressive slavery of the Egyptians. And he's achieved this rescue in 2 parts. The first was through the 10 plagues he sent on Egypt, which culminated in the death of the firstborn sons of all the Egyptians. The second was the destruction of Pharaoh's army in the crossing of the Red Sea. That's what's just happened in the previous chapter. So now the Israelites are free. God is taking them to Mount Sinai. There, God will meet with his people as he promised Moses. After which, he will lead them into the promised land of Canaan. So chapter 15, verse 22 is where we pick up the story. Then Moses led Israel from the Red Sea, and they went to the desert of Shur. For 3 days they traveled in the desert without finding water. Now, given where the Israelites crossed the Red Sea, they had to travel through desert to get to Sinai. Basically, the whole of the Sinai Peninsula is made up of desert. And in deserts, you don't easily find water. So this was inevitably going to be a difficulty. I suppose God could have miraculously transported the more than 600,000 Israelites in an instant to Mount Sinai. But that is not how God operates. God doesn't remove the inevitable challenges we face in life. He doesn't insulate his people from the trials and sufferings of this broken world that is under his judgment. No, God leads us through them. See, trials, like the one we are currently facing with this pandemic, are inevitable. There will always be global and national times of testing, and there will always be personal times of testing. Sickness, relationship difficulties, financial difficulties. The list is endless. In fact, the New Testament sees this journey between Egypt and the promised land of Canaan as the pattern of the Christian life. So the experience of Israel, living in slavery, trusting the Passover lamb, crossing from death to life, singing the song of salvation, embarking on a long pilgrimage, beset with difficulties and enemies, living by God's law, and then finally reaching the promised land. That experience of Israel is also the experience of God's new Israel, the church. So we shouldn't be surprised when times of testing come upon us. It's never a sign that God doesn't care or has abandoned us. It is part of the experience of all of God's people in every age and generation as they travel through life in this sinful, broken world. But as well as being inevitable, times of testing are also necessary. This is the second point. They are essential. Now, we mustn't be glib about the severity of the crisis that the Israelites faced here. Imagine what it would be like to be a mother with young children, seeing them dehydrate in the burning sun with no water in sight. And then suddenly, after 3 days, you come across some water. You're full of excitement. You maybe kind of offer up a prayer of praise and thanksgiving to God for this gift, and then you find that the water is undrinkable. Your hopes have been raised only to be dashed. Can't you imagine the kind of crushing disappointment and the horror? And actually, some of us don't have to imagine it because we're going through it. You too are experiencing a life and death crisis. You too see your children suffering. You too have had hopes raised only to be dashed. But despite the severity of these trials, there is divine purpose behind them, a good divine purpose. Yes, the Israelites were now freed from slavery, but they still had much to learn, that their faith was weak, and it would take time for their faith and trust in God to develop. So God leads them into the wilderness to face difficulties and testing so that their spiritual faculties might grow. You see, God is just as interested in his children's holiness and spiritual health as he is in their happiness. So it's not uncommon for people who are new to the Christian faith to find that after an initial experience where they were just extremely aware of the reality of God and the wonder of his presence, that they then find themselves going through a time where they have to cope with just with one crisis after another. I can think of a young couple in my last church who came to Christ, and within a year of becoming a Christian, the woman's mother became seriously ill, the man's father died, he had a major work difficulty, and they both were struck down with a horrible bug. Yet although they were completely perplexed by all this, they didn't lose their faith. Instead, those trials proved the genuineness of their faith. They didn't fall away. They kept trusting Christ, and their faith in Christ was stronger after those trials than it was before them. And that goes on throughout the Christian life. So here's a Christian who is convicted of their lack of patience. And perhaps they pray, Lord, help me to be more patient. And what the believer hopes is that during one night while they're asleep, God will send this kind of pre-packaged blessing called self-control that will flow into their soul. And they will wake up one morning and find that they don't get irritated anymore. But it doesn't work like that. As soon as I pray for God to teach me patience, I'm likely to find that God puts me in situations where my patience has the chance to grow through testing. This is why the Apostle James, the half-brother of Jesus, begins his letter with this great exhortation. Consider it pure joy whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. So times of testing are inevitable. They are necessary. And then third, times of testing are revealing. They expose what is going on in people's hearts. Now remember what the Israelites have experienced. They have seen God's mighty power at work through the 10 plagues. Just 3 days before, they personally experienced the mighty deliverance of God at the Red Sea. And so in chapter 14, verse 31, we read these words. And when the Israelites saw the great power the Lord displayed against the Egyptians, the people feared the Lord and put their trust in him and in Moses, his servant. But now, facing their first real crisis, what do they do? Well, chapter 15, verse 24. So the people grumbled against Moses, saying, "What are we to drink?" Well, here is a sign that the Israelites were still in their spiritual infancy. The 3 days earlier, the people were dancing on the beach, singing praises to God, but now here they are grumbling against God's chosen deliverer. The Israelites were being ungrateful and immature, but their deepest sin and spiritual problem was their unbelief. They just did not believe that God would take care of them. They did not trust in the faithfulness of God, despite him proving that to them. And that unbelief and that lack of trust revealed itself in grumbling. Now, sadly, grumbling is all too common. We live in a culture of instant gratification. We're constantly thinking about what we do not have and foolishly thinking that if only we had it, then we would be satisfied. But to do that is to locate the problem on the outside rather than on the inside. The real problem is our own dissatisfaction, the grumbling of a complaining heart. See, there are plenty of bitter things that we may face in life. This pandemic is one of them. It's throwing up all sorts of hard situations, exhaustion, loneliness, stress, insecurity. And then on top of that, some of us are having to endure the bitterness of disability, or the bitterness of chronic pain, or misfortune in love, or disappointment with children, or dissatisfaction with work. But however bitter these trials are, they do not need to make us bitter. You see, the problem at Marah was not the water, bitter though it was, but the bitterness in the hearts of God's people. So this trial revealed the bitter unbelief that lurked in the hearts of the Israelites, but it also revealed the trust and faithfulness of God's chosen deliverer, Moses. We read verse 25, then Moses cried out to the Lord. I mean, this trial was worst of all for Moses. Not only would he have been tired and thirsty, but he had to cope with the angst and disappointment and the grumbling of the people whom God had commissioned him to lead. 600,000 of them. But Moses did not grumble. He did not turn around and bicker with the Israelites. Instead, he cried out to God in prayer. There was nothing that he could do to save God's people, but he knew that God could save them. And so he trusted in God. And in this, Moses is a model of what we are to do in our pain and crises. We cry out to God and we trust him to provide. But not only is Moses a model for us to follow, he points beyond himself to our supreme example, to our Lord Jesus Christ. See, Moses was not perfect. Later on, we will come across an occasion when he took matters into his own hands and failed to honor God. But our Lord Jesus Christ never came up short. However bitter the trial, even the greatest trial of all, as he headed to the cross, he committed himself to God's fatherly care and he walked the path of trusting obedience. And it is because of Christ's faithful obedience, in the midst of the greatest trial that any human being has ever had to face, that we can be confident of God's fatherly goodness to us. Times of testing are inevitable. They are necessary. They're revealing. And then finally, times of testing prove God's faithfulness. So Moses cries out to the Lord, and we read in verse 25 that the Lord showed Moses a piece of wood which made the water sweet. So God, in his power and sovereignty, can make the most bitter situation sweet. Now that word translated showed is a very interesting word. It's the same root word, Torah, which is used in chapter 20 to describe the law which God gave the Israelites at Sinai. So Moses cries out to the Lord, and the Lord instructs Torah's Moses. As Moses heeds that instruction, the water is changed and becomes drinkable. And the explanation of what has been going on is given us in the second half of verse 25. There the Lord made a decree and a law for them, and there he tested them. He said, if you listen carefully to the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his eyes, if you pay attention to his commands and keep all his decrees, I will not bring on you any of the diseases I brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you. See, although the Israelites failed the test and didn't cry out to the Lord seeking his instruction, they have nonetheless learned something from the experience. They have learned that their God is a God who heals and sustains, that he's a God who can bring them through such crises. And God abundantly confirms this truth, because we read in the final verse of our passage, verse 27, then they came to Elim, where there were 12 springs and 70 palm trees, and they camped there near the water. So one spring for each tribe, one palm tree for each clan. How far from Mara Elim was, we're not told. Doesn't seem too far. But the Israelites had to go through the Mara situation before God led them to Elim. In their crisis, the Israelites should have cried out to the Lord, seeking guidance, instruction from him, his word. But they didn't. They grumbled instead. And sadly, that's always our natural tendency. We go through times of hardship. We see no way out. And perhaps in our desperation, we do cry out to the Lord. But so often we don't cry out seeking his word of instruction. Now, at this stage, the Israelites had no written word of the Lord. That only came later, after God appeared to them on Mount Sinai. And in a crisis, God in his sovereignty may sometimes give what seems like sort of supernatural guidance, as he did for the Israelites. In the very moving book called Living Fields, Killing Fields, which describes the persecution of the church in Cambodia under the Khmer Rouge, there's a little cameo story of a Christian man trying to escape to freedom through the jungle. Most of the people who tried to do this died. The jungle was full of poisonous animals and plants, as well as Khmer patrols and mines. Well, this man was at the end of his tether. He had run out of food long ago. He came across these bright red berries. They looked poisonous. And he was just about to move on, but just then a monkey came down in front of him and began to eat the berries. They were safe to eat. And thanking God for his mercy, he tucked in and had enough energy to continue his journey and eventually reach safety. Now, things like that do happen. God may occasionally direct us in remarkable ways, supernatural ways. But the principal means of instruction that God has given to us is in his word that we find in the Bible. We now live in the age of fulfillment. Jesus, God's final and perfect word, has come to us, and in our completed Bibles, we now have all that we need to live the Christian life in obedience to God. But so often when we're going through tough times as an individual or as a church, the last place that we look for comfort and guidance is the Bible. But here is God's word, which he wants us to seek after. And if we know it, God will recall to our minds its truths to sustain and direct and encourage us. That's why it's so important for every Christian to be growing consistently in their knowledge and understanding of God through his revealed word. Remember, that is what God is doing throughout this book of Exodus. He's revealing his character. He's giving content to his name, Yahweh, so that we might think of him properly. And God reveals himself to be a God of infinite provision and grace. So although the Israelites grumble, although they refuse to trust God, God doesn't decrease their supply, he increases it. And isn't that our experience again and again? When we deserve kind of God's anger for our lack of faith, he goes on pouring out his grace upon us. See, what we learn about God here shouldn't make us presumptuous. It shouldn't encourage us to compromise. Remember that because of their continued disobedience, this whole generation of Israelites never entered the promised land. But this story should just make us amazed at God's patience and grace. None of us knows what lies ahead of us. It may be that we'll have to go through prolonged times of painful discipline and testing. But whatever lies before us, we can be confident that the grace and mercy and power of God also goes with us, and that he will supply all that we need. And we know this for certain because God has given us Jesus. The Bible applies the lessons of Marah and Elim by describing Jesus as the water of life. Jesus said it himself, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him." Jesus there in John 7 was speaking about the Holy Spirit, who is the refreshing source of all spiritual life and vitality. Everyone who comes to Jesus discovers that he is deeply satisfying in every way, and everyone may come. For Jesus says, "Whoever is thirsty, let them come. And whoever wishes, let them take the free gift of the water of life." All right, let us lead us in a prayer. Oh, gracious God and Father, as a nation, as a church, as individuals go through this current crisis with this pandemic and at times of testing, please help us to recognize that your purpose in it is to refine us, to strengthen our trust in you, and to prove your faithfulness to us. So please help us to trust you. And as we do so, Lord, supply our needs at this time. And thank you that you have promised never to let us go, but that you will safely bring us to yourself in the new creation. Amen.